Insight Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stick with us this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Check us out online live with PastorAl.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And there's a number of things that are available on our webpage there. Some articles and things that I've written, a number of other things there, links to some things, as well as a link to our homepage for our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. You can find out all that at livewithpastoral.com. But in the meanwhile, we're going to get into a couple of things here tonight. We got a couple of callers already lined up, ready to go, and we are talking about hell, and we're talking about what it is and where it is, and also about what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. Where did he go? And so we're going to look at a couple of things there. We've got, I believe, Terry, who has called in, is waiting for us here patiently. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. Terry, are you there?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Well, you were asking, you wanted to know about what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross, correct?
Great.
Right. And in the we were talking before saying, and let me interject here for a second for those who are just joining us. We have an hour from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock that some people hear, and then we continue on at 11 o'clock till midnight. So if you're not in an area where you pick up our 10 o'clock program, you can always find it online. Our home station, whkwradio.com, is the website. We're on here in the Northeast Ohio, Cleveland area, Independence, Ohio, actually. We have whkwradio.com. You can find us there. And of course, we're on the Faith Talk Tampa in Florida and AM 1220 The Word here in Northeast Ohio. And some people listen online as well. So we were talking about the fact that when Jesus died, and I think we're getting a bunch of static there, Terry, from your phone. A little bit. Is that from your end?
Yeah. I'm not sure what it is.
Yeah, not sure. Sounded getting a little bit louder there. So we saw in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus recounts an incident where Lazarus dies and a rich man dies, and they both go into the the afterlife. We're getting that sound again there. I'm not sure what it is, Terry. It's really loud.
Yeah, I hear that.
I can hear something clicking and a lot of static coming up. It's
I'll just listen to you.
Okay, yeah, I just wouldn't say anything except it was getting really loud. It was getting hard to hear myself. But the idea is that the rich man died and he was immediately in torment, in a place called torment. And in hell, he lift up his eyes and he sees Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom was an area in the domain that in the Hebrew was Sheol, and in the Greek was Hades. We call that hell. And it was a temporary abode of the dead. It was divided into two parts. One part was paradise. The other part was torment. And paradise is Abraham's bosom. That's where the righteous dead went. The unrighteous dead went into torment. And when you understand that, it makes a lot more sense, because over in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about hell being cast into the lake of fire. So clearly hell and the lake of fire are not identical. They're very similar in many respects. But prior to the cross, the righteous dead, descended into paradise. And there's reasons for that. But let me just share a couple of things here for Terry and our and everybody else that's got a question about this. We understand, and actually, back a few years ago, I wrote an article called "Did Jesus Go to Hell?" And to look exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And there's an interesting point that's made in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, the two people on either side of Christ were railing on him, and one of them realized in the midst of all of that that Jesus really was the Messiah. And then he began to defend Christ to the other thief. And in verses 40 and 41, Luke chapter 23, verse 40, 41, he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss here." And then in verse 42, the next verse, he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, this is a very important statement. "Remember me when thou," he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He recognized Jesus as Lord. This is a person that came to Jesus while on the cross. He was crucified alongside of Christ. He realized that Christ was the Lord, and he recognized him as such. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus makes a statement in the next verse, verse 43, I believe, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, when you look at this statement, it says, "Verily I say unto thee, and then there's a comma, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What he's doing here is he's saying, "Verily I say unto thee, comma, here's the statement that I'm saying unto you, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not 100 years from now, not 1,000 years from now, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A few hours later, all three of these were dead. The bodies were removed from the cross, and Jesus was taken and put into the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took his body. 3 days and three nights passed before Jesus rose from the dead. And so the question then is, if Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," and he did not lie, that means that that very day when they died on the cross, they were both in paradise. Now, there's some people who teach that Jesus went into hell and he suffered during that 3 days and three nights. Now, why would Jesus suffer in hell? Because he also said on the cross, "It is finished." Remember, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he said, "It is finished." He paid for our sins. So, what did Jesus mean when he said "today"? Well, here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross. He descended into hell, but he went into the place of Abraham's bosom, which he talked about in Luke chapter 16, the story about Abraham, or I'm sorry, Lazarus and the rich man. And while he was there, the righteous dead saw him, saw Jesus, the Messiah, that they died with faith in the Messiah to come. The unrighteous dead who were in torment, like the rich man who saw and conversed with Abraham across what Abraham said was a great gulf that was fixed between them so that people couldn't pass back and forth, they also saw Jesus. He preached to the prisoners who were there, and he revealed himself as being the Messiah. And all of those in hell saw him as the Messiah. Those who were in the place of torment saw him as the Messiah that they rejected. Those in the place of paradise or Abraham's bosom saw him as the Messiah that they had accepted. And so there are some I'm getting ahead of myself here. As a result of that, when Jesus ascended up out of hell, the Bible gives us the indication that he led captivity captive. And that's, of course, a reference to what happened when he first resurrected. He brought the righteous dead out of paradise, and he took them up into heaven. Remember Mary Magdalene when she saw Jesus in the garden, and she went to throw herself at his feet and hug him. He said, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended unto my Father." And then later on, he encourages everybody to touch him because he'd already done what needed to be done. He had taken the righteous dead up to heaven, and now the Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. You can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to get to our caller here very shortly, but I just want to read Ephesians 4, where it says in verse number 8 and 9, actually 8, 9, and 10, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" That would be a reference to descending into hell, which is always described as the lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So Jesus descended into hell. He revealed himself as the Messiah. Those in paradise, they welcomed him as the Messiah that they were looking forward to. Those in torment saw him as the Messiah that they rejected. Jesus removed those from paradise, led captivity captive, took them to heaven, presented them before the Father in heaven. Now the Bible says, absent from the body, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When we die, the body goes into the grave, but the soul and spirit go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. The unsaved person, when they dies, their body goes into the grave, soul and spirit immediately goes into hell, into the place of torment, which one day will be emptied out in the future, Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, when death and hell give up the dead which are in them, and they stand before God, and they're judged and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And Revelation 20, verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So death and hell. Hell itself is eventually cast into the lake of fire. So hopefully that helps out with what happened with Jesus. If you go online, live with PastorAl.com, click on the link for some of our articles and things like that. You can search for our article, the article I wrote a few years back, "Did Jesus Go to Hell?" And I go into it in a lot more detail there. So I recommend that to you. Did Jesus go to hell? And looks what the Bible has to say about that. Well, hopefully that helps. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. And Phyllis has been waiting patiently for us tonight. Phyllis, welcome to the program tonight.
Well, hi, Pastor Al.
Well, good evening. Thank you so much for waiting. I appreciate that.
Oh, no problem. I'm just extra awake tonight, so I'm able to wait for you.
Very good.
It's been a while since I talked to you, and I just turned on the radio when John Brown was speaking.
Yes.
Have a very interesting show tonight, Pastor Al, and I've been really enjoying it.
Well, thank you. And of course, John Brown called in talking about some Christians that were protesting and standing up for the gospel at a recent Drag Queen Story Hour event on the west side of Cleveland, Ohio. And I know that there's others that do it elsewhere, other places, other cities, other states. And so it's just good to be able to allow people to hear what's happening at some of those events.
Absolutely.
And how God's working.
So. Yes, absolutely. And just to refresh your memory, I had called you a while ago about the last time he was at the Near West Theater. And that
yes.
was some months ago. I don't really remember the date. I want to say it was more springtime. But we did, my friends and I did have a chance to go down there and join his group to protest the last drag queen show they had down there. And I didn't really call you after that to let you know the outcome, but we did. We were able to make it, and there was myself and three others, two of my women friends and her one husband, Dorothy's husband, and he drove us down, and this was quite an experience for us.
Right.
I'm not a stranger to protesting because I was with Pastor Ernie's group for a couple of years there when I was a little younger, and we were standing out in front of the Planned Parenthood on Rockside Road for, you know, once a week. So I have a little history of doing that and protesting the sin of this once great land of ours. And but we did go down, and it was very interesting. And actually, myself and my two lady friends were the only three women there with John Brown and his group.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he had something like 12 people there, somewhere around there, and we had four people, additional people. So we did stand on the one side of the street, and there was one altercation with the police there because some of their people on their side were coming over and getting
right.
a little too vocal. So, but I have to share this with you that while we were standing on West 68th there around the corner, we were handing tracts out.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel I have a tract ministry myself. I like to hand tracts out to people a lot when I go to the grocery store and other places. And so I decided to hand some tracts out. And, of course, we were met with some very negative people with some expletives, four-letter words, when we'd hand them a tract. And ask them possibly, well, what, do you know what you're doing, taking your children into that to that show? And they didn't like at all that we were saying these, asking them the question, and they would use some choice words at us.
Oh,
so
yeah, it's not for the faint of heart, is it?
Pardon me?
It's not for the faint of heart.
No, no, it is not, and that's why I commend. And really think a lot of John Brown and that ministry because he is courageous, because he looks for the different shows that they have and goes quite often, I guess. Whenever they have a drag queen show, he's there with his group. And the signs that we were holding up were all scriptural signs. But I have to share this, that I had stopped a young man and another woman walking down the street, and talked with him and shared a tract with him. And he said, I asked him if he knew Jesus, and he said, no, but I'd like to hear more.
Mm-hmm.
And got to talking to him and actually prayed with him, and he received Jesus in his heart right on the street.
Mm.
And his mother, I think it was his mother, one of my other friends stopped her and talked with her, and she prayed with her, and mm-hmm. she received Jesus. So I wanted to share that with you back then, but I never got around to calling you, and I thought this was a good day for me to do that.
Well, I appreciate that, and it's good to know that in the midst of trying to take a stand against what essentially is evil, that
yes.
the gospel can go forward and still bear
absolutely.
Fruit. And still bear fruit, and you know it provides a unique opportunity to share the gospel. As I said earlier, I said it's not for the faint of heart. Obviously, not everybody is going to be involved in that type of a ministry, but for uh-huh. those that God moves into that type of ministry, you know, some of our listeners are familiar with the concept of street preaching. And I remember one time when I was in the Air Force, I was stationed over in England, and back in the 1980s, there was a good gospel preaching independent Baptist church outside of within a short drive of most of the U.S. Air Force bases that was in England. I was stationed at RAF Chicksands, and we were it was 60 miles north of London, in the center of the British countryside there. And there were a number of them, and I remember a couple of times going out different things. We'd go down to, I remember going down one time down to London, a number of pastors, a number of missionaries that were pastoring some of these churches, and pastors and people from the churches got together, and they did a big street preaching event in London. And that was really the first time that I had ever been at anything like that. And it was kind of interesting because it developed a group of people, because you know, the crowd, and they had the group of people who kind of did most of the open preaching. You know, they had sort of the center of interest. But I was with a group of people, and what we did, and this is what made what you said kind of triggered a memory for me. I was with a group of people. What we did was we circulated around the edges of the crowd. As people were listening to the street preachers, we circulated around the edges of the crowd with some Bible tracts in order to talk with people and give them some gospel tracts and to get an attempt to share the gospel with them. And so when you were talking about, you know, what you did, it kind of triggered that memory. And really, when things are working well and you've got a team that works like that, you know, you see that the event, and in this case, whether it's the Drag Queen Story Hour protest or something else entirely, there's an event that draws people into an area. And so because there are people there, when somebody comes into the area, they begin, you know, the witness for Christ. And as they do that and people pay attention to them, you know, obviously they can't so much engage on a one-on-one basis with the people in the crowd. But when you have other people who are able to come around the edges and you know, pass out, distribute gospel tracts and be a witness and all, I think sometimes that's where a lot of ministry is able to take place.
Absolutely.
I remember my wife and I, when we were missionaries down in the Samoan Islands, we were down in American Samoa for 4 years. We were down there in the 1990s. And we would go in, some of us from our church that we started down there, we would go into the main market in Pango Pango, there in America and Samoa. And we would go in there, and there were two things that went on with the Pango market. And one of them was, of course, there were people there selling different produce and different things. But the other thing was, it was the big outdoor bingo game. Bingo was like a religion in American Samoa, and so they had this big bingo game, and myself and another missionary who came to work with us, we would go in there with people from our church, and you know, the bingo game attracted people. And that gave us a crowd of people we could get with. And I can remember a couple times getting involved in some different things. The Mormon missionaries, for instance, there's a lot of Mormon activity in America and Samoa. When I was there, the Mormons were very active, always had Mormon missionaries coming in. But the Mormon missionaries who were in uniform, when I say in uniform, I mean they had the white shirt, the dark pants or skirt for the women, and the black name tag that says Elder So-and-so, which I always kind of found interesting. We had somebody who's about 19 years old saying Elder So-and-so. But I know it's a title. It just looks humorous, but it's a title. And so those in uniform would never talk to us. But what they would do is they would have some other Mormons who had been Mormon missionaries, who were not in the Mormon missionary uniform, and they would use them to try and talk with us. And again, I found myself several times in a situation where I would be talking with somebody. We'd be on, you know, you have a bunch of people there because of the bingo and the market and everything. And I can remember a couple times in particular being in this one location where this former missionary and I were kind of up on a couple of steps. And then, of course, a crowd would gather because he was trying to ask me all kinds of questions and trying to tell me I was wrong and different things like that. And I always found it, what's that?
Maybe arguing with you?
Well, a little bit, and so I would just start, you know, telling what the Bible says and trying to share the gospel, and I can remember you always had a crowd of people watching. And if you had a crowd of people watching, some of our other people from the church were able to do just that. They were able to go around the outside and give people gospel tracts. and minister to people, because the event creates the interest, and the people who show up, not everybody is going to be engaged, you know, with whoever's speaking, but they may be in a position that those in the group can reach them. And if you can get a gospel tract in somebody's hand and have a chance to be a gospel witness to them, it makes a difference. It really does. And so when you shared about being at a Drag Queen Story Hour protest and having the opportunity to lead some people to the Lord, share some gospel tracts with people by just reaching out to those who are kind of around the outskirts, it really is a great ministry opportunity for people who are led to be involved in that. So
yes, it is. Yes, it is.
So.
And now that we're living in such perilous times, and close to the end of the age here, and it's so so blatant what's going on in our country and so on, this is such a good time to kind of get a hold of these gospel tracts and pass them out. Now, I have been feeling like I need to do this more and more. Now, I'm not a young woman. I'm 82 years old, and I just feel very passionate about, you know, putting a bunch of gospel tracts in my purse when I go to the grocery store and Walmart. And the other day, I had went to Walmart, well, actually a couple of times, and got in a nice conversation with the Walmart greeter, and a young man who knew the Lord, and he was so impressed with the gospel tract I passed out, and we had a very nice exchange about what's going on in our country and the world, and he's just so almost in despair of what he's seeing, and I was able to encourage him in the Lord, and when I gave him this gospel tract, he said, "Could you give me some more? I need to pass these out to the other employees in the store." And it just so happens I did have a bunch of those tracts, and I still have to get back there and give them to him. And I said, "I just feel so good about this that I'm just so led to do this because I'm not, I'm just going about my everyday life and where I go to grocery shopping." And maybe other places too. So I want to encourage people to get these gospel tracts and pass them out now, because any way you can to present the gospel to people.
Well, and that's a very good point, because even when you leave, that gospel tract still there is a silent witness.
Yes.
So
that's correct.
Hey, Phyllis, we're coming up on the break there. So, did you have a couple things you want to add before we break?
Oh, just real quick. Nancy gave a very interesting question. Asked you an interesting question, and it's my question also about this recent storm. And I feel like because of issue one being defeated, I think that this has to be God's shaking or judgment, if you will.
Well, and here in Ohio, for our listeners outside of Ohio, Ohio had a ballot issue in early August called Issue 1, which is going to affect how we can amend the state constitution. And part of the reason that many people and myself were supporting it, one of the reasons, there were other reasons, but one of the reasons was it was viewed largely as something that would help head off and prevent a proposed constitutional amendment to the Ohio Constitution that's going to be voted on in November, which ironically will also be called Issue 1, that will essentially enshrine abortion on demand up until the day of birth with no restrictions in the Ohio Constitution. So it was a blow, but we still have a chance to work toward this fall. And I certainly encourage people, whatever state you're in, keep vigilant, because the pro-death forces are active. Thank you, Phyllis. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Stay tuned. We got our half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, and we're going to jump right into it. We've got a caller who's ready to go right now. We've got Don calling in, I believe.
Yes, hello. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Hey, Don. John, actually, right?
John.
Can I put you on hold for just a few moments? And I'll come. We'll get back to you. We got a little technical thing we got to take care of in the studio, and we'll do that. So, but I'll talk with you later on there, Seth, and explain. So Don, don't go away. We'll get back to you in just a few minutes. And I just didn't want to lose you before we, or John, didn't want to lose you before we get going here. And so appreciate you calling in. And I had a couple of announcements, but got to take care of something in the studio here real quick and didn't want to lose your phone call. So just stay on hold there a little bit. And also, if anybody else wants to get on with us here, we got, like I said, we'll be here till midnight tonight. And the number is 888-677-9673. But I want to remind you, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you'll find out more about me, more about our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And so, like I tell people, I joke, I don't just play a pastor on the radio. I actually am a pastor in real life. And that's at, as I said, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So we certainly invite you to visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. If you're ever here in northeastern Ohio, we're midway between Akron and Cleveland. We meet in a
commercial space. We don't have a building. Can't find us if you're looking for a building with a steeple. But if you're looking for a door in a commercial space, you'll find us at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. That's 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. The commercial strip is right where Wheatley and Brecksville Road cross, near where 271 and 77 meet, and so pretty easy to get to. And I'd like to remind you as well, in 3 weeks we have our anniversary service coming up for the church on Sunday, September 17th. We'll be talking about that a little bit more in the future. But again, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Want to mention something else here before we get going. Continue to pray for the people there in Maui. It's just a sad situation, and do pray for the people as they recover. There's some more fires going on there. Continue to pray for the people there, and of course also pray for its situation down in Florida, where we had this shooting in Jacksonville just recently as well. Does anybody but other than me find it ironic that within a short period of time after this guy carried out this horrific racially motivated attack, that his manifestos were found and people were talking about him and everything, but yet to this date, the transgender shooter that shot up the church school there in Tennessee, to this date, they have yet to release that person's manifesto. They have it, they just won't release it. And so is it just me, or is it unusual, or seem unusual to anybody that they release, they let you know right away when they get somebody like this guy that plays into the left's narrative, but when they have somebody on the left, I'm not going to say this guy wasn't on the left himself. How can you be a Nazi and not be on the left? If you think about it, people say, oh, Nazis are on the right, aren't they? No, think about National Socialist Party. You know what that is? That's communist. That's not on the right. That's on the left. Well, it's a whole other story. But do pray for the people impacted by this shooter in Jacksonville. And just a terrible tragedy there. It's not the guns that caused it. It's a wicked heart that caused it. And until we can address the heart issues, we're going to see these things. You can have all the gun control laws that you want to come up with, and it's not going to go away until you can address the heart issues. It's a heart issue because of sin. Well, you're listening, as I said, to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we've got John who's patiently waiting for us. John, thank you so much for waiting. Didn't want to lose your call. I appreciate you bearing with us there, but you're on the air.
Thank you.
You're on the air. Glad you called.
I was scrolling through the internet.
Yes.
And they had an interesting discussion about dispensationalism versus covenant theology, and I was wondering what covenant theology was.
Okay, dispensationalism versus covenant theology. Well, let me deal with dispensationalism a little bit first. Dispensationalism is a system that's based on following the Bible using the historical literal narrative approach of interpreting the Bible, which is the natural way of understanding something. Covenant theology, let me back up a second again. Dispensational theology basically says that God is working through the church right now. He's working through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which remember Jesus in the Gospel said, in the Gospel of John said that another comforter would come, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit, which would it would fill people and indwell people and guide them in the knowledge of truth and different things. And we're now in this dispensation sealed by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And then when the rapture takes place, the catching away the believers will be removed up into heaven. And this dispensation with the God working through the Holy Spirit through the believers is going to change into a dispensation that'll be more like that of the Old Testament times under the Jewish period, when God was working through the Jewish people and the law. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, the 7-year tribulation period will actually be a time that Jesus, or that God, is working with the Jewish people in particular, completing something that is on hold right now and has been on hold during this time from the cross until the time of the rapture. So that's dispensational theology, sort of the idea there. God has certain things that are happening, and when they happen, he moves on to the next thing. And then, of course, the Jewish people will be dealt with in the tribulation period. Excuse me. And then eventually, those that survive the tribulation, which the Bible indicates in Zechariah will be about a third of them, they will realize Jesus is the Messiah. They'll embrace him as the Messiah. And then the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will return from heaven. The believers that are in heaven with him, as well as the angels that are in heaven with him, and will return to the earth. And then the Antichrist will be defeated, and then Jesus will set up a 1,000-year reign here on earth. And so there's some of the basic dispensations. And the covenant theology, though, goes along more along the lines of that God's covenant with the Jewish people was broken when they rejected Christ as their Messiah, and he has now switched over to the church. And a lot of this came into being through the Roman Catholic Church, which, when the Roman Catholic Church got established and began to formulate its theology and become a distinct institution in about the 4th century, they taught falsely that they inherited the covenant promises that God gave to Israel to rule over the world, to have a kingdom that they would rule over. And so basically, the Roman Catholic Church appropriated the unique promises to the Jewish people that are yet future to themselves. And then they began to allegorize or spiritualize much of the scripture rather than interpret it from the historical literal fashion that it had been interpreted by Jesus when he referred to the Old Testament scriptures by Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and all. When they referred to the Old Testament scriptures, they began spiritualizing and allegoricalizing. I'm going to get myself tongue-tied tonight. And so they did that in order to twist and shape and manipulate the promises to the Jewish people that are yet future to apply to them, the Roman Catholic Church. So when the Protestant Reformation took place, and actually before that, when the Orthodox separated, the Orthodox and many of the Protestants took that covenant theology idea with them. And so they continued to go with that. So a lot of the Reformed churches carried this idea that they somehow were the inheritors of the promises to Israel, and that the Jewish people were completely out of the picture now because, after all, they rejected Christ. The dispensationalists say, yes, they rejected Christ, and it was predicted that they would reject Christ, but according to the Bible, in Zechariah chapter 12, 13, 14, as well as Romans chapter 11, it says one day all Israel will be saved. They'll come to Christ, they'll accept him as their Messiah, but that's yet future. And so they've taken those promises, and it's just like if you have a knife, you can whittle down a square peg, and with a sharp knife and a nice mallet, you can make it eventually fit into a round hole. And that's what they've done. So I believe that the covenant theology aspect and dominion theology, which kind of plays off from that, I reject both of those as unscriptural, right? Or maybe I shouldn't say unscriptural. I look at both of them as misapplication of the scripture, misinterpretation of the scripture. Dwight Pentecost, in his great book, Things to Come, which was published, it must have been published back in the, I'm going to say at least the 60s or so, he analyzed these various viewpoints and compared them with the scripture and found that even people who embrace covenant theology said and agreed, well, if you interpret the Bible from the historical literal perspective, obviously the dispensationalists have it. They're the correct ones. You have to change the way you interpret the scripture, and of course, that's what they did. So, I look at that as part of what it does is it robs Christians of the blessed hope. I would never say that people who believe in covenant theology can't be saved, can't go to heaven. That's not the case. Many good people get caught up in it. It's just a way of understanding future events and trying to say that they already took place, and that instead of applying them to the Jewish people in Israel as a state, they apply it to the church, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Reformed Church or the Orthodox Church or whatever church you want to apply it to. So,
what is the view of the covenant theologists as far as the future is concerned?
Well, a number of them believe that basically we're just going to get better and better. I think I remember there's something that they have about seven mountains or something like that, and that when we can basically establish those seven mountains of whatever it is, that the world will get so much better that Christ will come and usher in his kingdom. And that's nothing like what the Bible really says. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. Paul said in the last days we live in perilous times. He said evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the Bible talks about believers being caught out of the world, and talks about the rise of the Antichrist and the rise of a one-world government that the Antichrist rules over, persecution of all opposition, persecution of anybody that comes to Christ during the tribulation period. And when you look at what's happening in the world today with the rise of globalism and the attempts to track everybody and everything, we see all of the things that are predicted to take place during the tribulation getting lined up. The technology's there. The world political climate is there. We see powers in the world aligning along the way that we see things lined up for not only the Psalm 83 battle, but also the Ezekiel 38 battle, and we just see all these things coming together. When you look at it objectively, things are coming together supporting the dispensational view that things are going to get worse and worse until finally the church is caught out of here and then the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation period begins, as opposed to the covenant theology position that things are going to get better and better until the church is going to take over. And then, of course, there's variations on it, but the church will take over, and then the Lord will just come down to heaven and bring himself down from heaven to the earth and set up his kingdom because things have become so much better. I don't know about you, but I don't see things getting better anytime soon.
They don't believe it if they're going to go to heaven?
No, they believe that they're going to go to heaven. You die, you're going to go to heaven. But I'm talking about conditions on earth are going to get so much better that eventually Christ is going to come and rule over the earth because, hey, we've made it like heaven on earth. I don't see that happening. When I read the news, I hear like this shooting down in Jacksonville, Florida. I don't see things getting better. When I see you know, these people like Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum saying, you know, you're going to own nothing and be happy, and the pressure on to build these 15-minute cities and digital banks or central bank digital currencies where they'll control your money. All I see setting up is events of the tribulation period, which is going to be one of the worst periods of time in human history ever. And so much so that Jesus said that except those days were shortened, meaning if they went on longer than the 7 years, there wouldn't be life left on this planet. So
you're saying that they don't have a timetable then?
Not like dispensationalists do. We have certain set things that are going to take place. Like I said, the next thing prophetically would be the catching away the believers, what we call the rapture. Then after that would be the revelation of the Antichrist and the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, of course, the institution of the mark of the beast and the execution of people who won't accept it. Then at the end of the tribulation period, Battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ, and then setting up the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ on earth. So we see a series of things taking place, and the devil being bound for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, him being released in one final attempted rebellion by Satan that's put down, and then the Great White Throne Judgment. Covenant theology, I don't spend a lot of time studying their timetable for the future, partly because I think they're misunderstanding, misinterpreting, and in some cases willfully blinding themselves to what's happening in the world around us, which clearly supports the dispensational timetable. But they believe it's going to get better. What's that?
Do you believe that Christians have a covenant with Christ?
Well, if you're talking about that, that's different than the covenant theology. Obviously, we are in a covenant relationship with Christ. And we refer to the Old Testament as the Old Covenant, the New Testament as the New Covenant. And we are currently in a covenant relationship with Christ, if you want to use the word covenant that way. But see, now we're going into a totally different thing. Because covenant theology wasn't so much talking about salvation. It was talking about whether future events are going to take place the way the Bible lays them out, or whether we should believe that most of them have already taken place in the past, as opposed to having a relationship with Christ. And in this dispensation, our covenant relationship with Christ, if you want to use it that way, involves being indwelt by the Spirit of God, who seals us. He's the earnest of our salvation, sealing us to the day of redemption. He enters into the heart of the believer at the moment of salvation and never leaves us nor forsakes us. In previous dispensations, such as, you know, prior to what we're in now, the Spirit of God came upon people and left them. So clearly their relationship was a little bit different. The Spirit of God would come and then leave. David begged God not to take his spirit from him. Samson had great strength when the Spirit of God moved upon him. Other than that, he didn't. So covenant in regards to salvation, our relationship with God, that's different than covenant in regards to covenant theology, meaning the timetable and the layout of events in the Bible and what's happened and what will happen. So hopefully that helps out a little bit there, John.
Okay, thanks so much.
All right, and again, appreciate the call tonight, and you've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We got just a couple of minutes to go left in the program, and I just want to encourage you, keep asking questions. I've had this discussion with people before. I've said it in our church. I've said it on the radio. One of the things that bothers me is in churches and situations where you're not allowed to ask questions. And, you know, we ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that's in us. I mean, I think that's very clear. And we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's a very clear thing as well. And God puts some things in the Bible that are really easy to understand. But there's also some things in the Bible, like we were talking with our last caller, about future events and all that. Some things are harder to understand. Some things you really got to scratch your head and dig around a little bit and kind of mull it over. You know, some stuff you can eat You know, when you sit down to a meal, some stuff you can eat. It just it's easy to eat. You know, ice cream. I like vanilla ice cream, especially vanilla bean. That's great. But how much effort is there to eat ice cream? If you have no teeth, you can eat it. I can remember my dad telling me that his grandfather had a something that happened to him as he got older where his throat was constricting, and they would get ice cream for him, which at the time, back in the 1920s, late 20s or early 30s, they didn't have a whole lot of ice cream handy in places, but they would get ice cream for him because it was the only thing he could eat. He would melt in his mouth and trickle down the back of his throat. And that's how he ate stuff. And when we think about that, some stuff's easy, but there's other stuff that you really have to chew on it a little bit. And it takes some effort to eat. There's some stuff that we don't eat because we can't digest it. I don't see too many people out grazing in the field, but I see a lot of goats, a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle grazing in the field. Because they have a complex stomach, and they eat the grass, which has got, the grass being a plant has a cell wall rather than just a cell membrane, you know, like animal tissue has a cell membrane and then the cytoplasm and the cell nucleus. Grass, being a plant, has a cell wall surrounding that's strong and hard and resilient, made of cellulose. And they don't break it down right away. They grind it up. It goes into one stomach. It comes back up. They chew the cud. It goes back into another part of the stomach. And it goes through this process to break it down. It takes time. Some things in the Bible are like that. Solomon said in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Sometimes God gives us some things that you've got to, like that cow, you've got to chew on it a while, and you got to swallow it down and let it break down a little bit, and then chew the cud for a little bit more, and chew it up a little bit more, and swallow it down again. And you got to do that several times before you understand it. But some things are simple. One thing that's simple is you must be born again. I hope you are. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live.